I invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, continuing our study of this great chapter about the resurrection. It's on page 962. But let's actually begin reading with verse 35, and we'll continue through the 49th verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Page 962 of our pew Bibles. This is the Word of God. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of body its own, each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, you have given to us your living word. Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and minds, even today, calling us to a closer walk of faith with Christ, comforting us, Lord. Pray that we would see the gracious work of Christ here in saving sinners such as us, in giving to us that gospel promise of heaven with Christ. Pray that that hope, Father, would not just be a temporary hope, an idle hope, a fleeting hope, but a true, lasting, living hope. Because it's a hope in Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Back in June of 1925, the then popular American magazine Vanity Fair asked various artists and writers and prominent figures this question: what epitaph would you place on your cemetery marker? Good question to ask. Dorothy Parker, who lived 1893 to 1967, was then a poet, a satirist, critic, responded with this clever and concise answer. Remember, what epitaph would you place on your cemetery marker? And she replied with this answer: excuse my dust. This same phrase, excuse my dust, was actually a sign that was seen on many of the motor vehicles of the days of the 1920s. And most people thought, well, that's a clever answer, but it was swiftly forgotten. Her entertaining epitaph was seemingly forgotten, along with her cremains. She died in 1967, not actually buried until 1988. But she was finally buried, actually at the headquarters of the NAACP, Baltimore, Maryland. They were the beneficiaries of her estate. They didn't have a tombstone there, but they did put a plaque to commemorate Dorothy Parker. And this is how the plaque reads. Here lie the ashes of Dorothy Parker, 1893-1967, humorist, writer, critic, defender of human and civil rights. For her epitaph, she suggested, excuse my dust. This memorial garden is dedicated to her noble spirit, which celebrated the oneness of humankind and to the bonds of everlasting friendship between Black and Jewish people. You know, think about that word, dust. If you look at your Bibles, I invite you to keep your Bibles open there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on page 962. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 47, we see that word, dust. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. You know, but as we mine God's truth here in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll find gold nuggets, I believe, of glorious hope and God's promise of a resurrection body. You know, and this gospel promise culminates in that last verse in 15:49. And hear it again. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. You know, there is a gospel promise. You know, here in God's word, we see this gospel promise of resurrection bodies. It should bring a glorious hope to us as believers. You know, even here, even today. You know, why should this promise of resurrection bodies bring us a glorious hope? Well, three reasons here as we look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 42. First, there's a superior glory, then a spiritual glory, and finally a sure glory. We begin with that superior glory there in 1 Corinthians 15, 42, the superior glory of our resurrection bodies. Verse 42 begins with that phrase, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. That's a transitional phrase. We're to be thinking of the verses that preceded it. That's why I wanted us to hear those verses again. And it's to prepare us for the gospel truths that are to follow. It's to remind us of the two concerns. You remember the two questions that some there in the city of Corinth, maybe even in the church, were asking. You know, how are the dead raised? And then secondly, with what kind of body will they come? You know, that was a real concern then. I believe it's still a genuine question that people still ask today. And God gives them reassuring comforts. Remember, he used the analogy, Scripture used the analogy of seeds that are seemingly dead, sown into the ground and are gloriously transformed and rise up from the ground bearing fruit. You know, speaking of our dead and buried bodies that will be raised. But what will our bodies look like? With what kind of body will they come? And so now we receive some more of Scripture's answer to that question. And there's a series of four contrasts in these next two verses. That's a helpful way to understand Scripture. And you'll see it frequently, that idea of contrasts. So we'll follow that that guideline here. First, it is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. You know, our bodies are perishable, corruptible. It's another way of translating that. We suffer declining health. Our bodies decay and expire. We don't have that expiration date on our foreheads, you know, but we will, unless Christ comes again, die. It is sown perishable, but it is raised imperishable, incorruptible, immutable, incapable of decay. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 puts it this way. Galatians 6, verse 8, for the one who sows it is to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We will be raised imperishable. Second contrast, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Yes, babies, newborn babies are beautiful, especially if they're your own, you know, but by and large, you know, our bodies are without honor, shame, disgrace. And in contrast to that, it is raised in glory. You know, think of the radiant righteousness of Christ. You know, that word glory saturates Scripture. I'll give you a couple of examples to think of what that glory looks like. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 12, verse 3. And those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know, that's the glorious radiance of our resurrection bodies. Then again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Philippians 3, verse 21. Let me begin with verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You know, our Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 38, asks this question. It ties in to this truth. What benefit do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? And here's the answer. At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. Sown, what is sown is perishable, raised imperishable, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Third contrast, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. You know, a lack of strength, maybe not so much physical strength, but as the temporary victory over death. No matter how hard we fight and struggle, we will never have the strength to defeat death. We are weak, but our resurrection bodies will be raised in power. Not our power, but think of God's power over death, disease, any disability. That power to praise God forever. And then the fourth contrast. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. That's one of the harder expressions to understand. What does it mean, a natural body? You know, think of the word nature. You know, it's our nature. Our physical bodies need oxygen. We need food, drink, sleep, shelter. You know, it is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. But that natural body, you know, to just expand it a little bit more. You know, a flesh and blood body. We get cancer. We suffer back pain, kidney failure, battles against tumors, dementia. No, that's the reality, the gospel reality of a natural body. But look at the contrast. It is raised a spiritual body. And note it says a body. You know, we're not just spirits floating around. It's not Casper the ghost here. You know, we're going to have substantial bodies. And I believe there's going to be a parallel, according to Scripture, with our bodies here and now. We'll recognize one another in heaven. No name tags in heaven. There's going to be a glorious spiritual transformation. And think of it this way. You know, think of Christ's resurrection body. You know, after he was raised from the grave those 40 days before his ascension, to give you a few of the gospel insights. Remember, he could appear suddenly on the scene. He could enter rooms with closed doors. But he could still break bread. He could eat fish. He could cook food. He could be touched and touch. Charles Hodge put it this way so that we could grasp it a little bit more meaningfully. The body, he writes, the body deposited in the grave is corruptible, mean, weak, and in a word, natural. As raised from the grave, it will be incorruptible, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. As the heavenly bodies differ from the earthly bodies, and as one star differs from another star, so the resurrection body will differ from our present body. Praise God. You know, there's a word of hope. I'll give you a practical illustration. Reformation Sunday, last Sunday in October, we think of the name Martin Luther. It's a true story about Martin Luther. When Martin Luther's daughter, Magdalena, was 14 years old, she was taken sick and lay dying. Luther earnestly prayed this, "Oh God, I love her so, but nevertheless, thy will be done." Then Luther, the man of faith, the loving father, turned to his daughter and said, "Magdalena, would you rather be with me, or would you rather go and be with your father in heaven?" And here's where we can see he was a good, faithful, loving father. Magdalena replied in sure faith, "Father, as God wills." Luther then held her in his arms as she passed away. As they prepared this tender young believer for burial, Luther cried out in faith and in love, "Oh, my dear Magdalenochen, you will rise and shine like the stars. How strange to be so sorrowful and yet to know that all is at peace, all is well." Not so much keep that story in mind, but those verses. Remember and speak of God's gospel promises. The next time you go to a funeral home visitation, to a graveside service. You know, so often we say, "Well, I don't know what to say. I'm sorry." It's not a bad thing to say. or I'm praying for you. Those are helpful. You know, but to be able to even say this to a believer, you know, even there as you're looking at the casket, don't say this idly either. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised. It is, not will be, it is raised a spiritual body. So there's a superior glory of our resurrection bodies, but there's a spiritual glory of our resurrection bodies. You know, Scripture gives us more insight into the gospel promises of our glorious resurrection bodies. We don't have all the answers to every question, but there are some rich, comforting gospel promises here that ought to give us great hope in Christ as believers. And again, we're going to see contrasts, three more contrasts. Verse 40, 45, between two Adams. But he starts in verse 45, thus it is written. You know, it's written in Scripture. That's how we started 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. It's his way of saying, you can take this to the bank. You know, this isn't just speculation. This is not a wishful thought. This is the truth from the God who raised his own son Jesus from the dead. Thus it stands written, the first Adam, that's the first man Adam that God created. You can read about it, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Genesis 2, verse 7. You know, God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, breathed life into him, you know, became a living being, a soul. But then we go on, the contrast now. That's the first Adam, now the last Adam, and that's Christ. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. You know, that's what Jesus does for us. He gives us life, eternal life through faith in Christ. He quickens us. Yes, Jesus could physically raise the dead. Did he not do that with Lazarus, with the widow's son? You know, but here, John chapter 6, verses 57 and 58. John 6, 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. You know, Jesus is not talking about the sacraments there. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper so much as he is talking about himself. He is that living bread. When we feed on Christ himself, that's when we can know that assurance of eternal life. Jesus is that life-giving spirit for spiritually dead sinners like us. Christ, our last Adam, not only possesses the power to raise us from the grave, but to redeem us from our sins. So that's the first contrast, two Adams, now two bodies. Verse 46, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The natural body that needs to breathe, to drink, to eat, to sleep, you know, that comes first, then the spiritual body. Now, that was God's design from the very get-go. But even as we struggle in our earthly bodies, you know, our hope is that God already has that spiritual body ready for us. That perfect, that permanent, that glorious spiritual body. Calvin put it this way, we are born before we are regenerated. We live before we rise. Now, so Christians ought to live with a holy and hopeful expectation of eternity. Not just when we're in intensive care, hospice care, not just when we're over 70 or 80 or 90, but always. Christians ought to live with that holy and hopeful expectation of eternity. Two atoms, two bodies, now two men, verse 47. The first man, again, still speaking of Adam, but a man, was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man from heaven. Second man is none other than Jesus Christ. It speaks of Christ's eternal existence, but his resurrection reign, the one who is fully God and fully man. And the point here is this: since we are the seed or descendants of the man of dust, we ought not to be surprised when our physical bodies decay, grow weaker, and die. But for those who are trusting in Christ for their salvation, his death for our sins on the cross, his burial from the grave, his resurrection from the dead, we ought to have that glorious hope of heaven with Christ, through faith in Christ. It's said that the resurrection body of Christ shows us something of what life will be like for believers in that new world that their resurrection will usher in. Again, thinking about death, about funerals, when I'm leading the graveside service for one who is trusting in Christ for their salvation and who bore loving fruit of their faith in Christ, I read several portions, hopeful portions of Scripture at the graveside, pray, but then I recite these hopeful words of committal. These are not taken straight from Scripture, but they've been used by the church for centuries. And the words of committal, there before the open grave casket is ready to be lowered, under the mercy of Almighty God, we commend the soul of our brother or sister departed. We commit their body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But then hear this part. Yet in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection, to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, may we live and may we die with that gospel hope in our hearts, God's gospel promise of glorious resurrection bodies. Yes, our salvation is vital. I'm not trying to diminish the importance of our salvation, nor is Scripture, but part of God's work of redemption is not only saving our souls from sin, eternal punishment, but he too will raise our bodies from the grave and give us these glorious resurrection bodies. And that leads us to grateful prayer, to glad worship on Sundays, on those days when we remember Christ's resurrection from the grave. But it also ought to lead to a gospel witness. That gospel witness that Jesus is that last Adam, that life-giving spirit. Jesus who calls us to saving faith. Jesus who cleanses us with his shed blood on the cross. So finally, there is a sure glory of our resurrection bodies. Verse 49, a great climax to this section. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's where we're at now, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We have borne the image. You know, the picture there is not only of clothing, but almost of a burden. Same word is used to speak of a warrior carrying a heavy sword, always carrying that, always ready for battle, getting tired from warfare. We have borne the image of the man of dust. We do have those weak, frail, mortal bodies. We must die, Matthew Henry said, before we can live to die no more. You know, but we will bear the image of the man of heaven. You know, some people try to deny death, or at least delay death. Maybe if I work out 3 times a day, maybe if I eat this special diet, have these regular medical exams, all good things. Don't misunderstand. You know, but death comes for us all. Our days are numbered. That's what Scripture says. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. But what are we looking forward to as men and women and children and teens of faith? We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. You know, 3 quick parts to that promise. First, it's a sure promise of glory. One day we will leave our natural body behind us in the grave. God will give us glorious resurrection bodies, like the image of the man of heaven. Secondly, it's a shared promise. You know, look at the plural pronoun there. We shall also. You know, heaven is a shared community of faith. We're going to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Finally, it's a salvation promise. Salvation promise of glory. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Jesus Christ, the one who was fully God, fully man, we will share in that glory of our glorious Lord and Savior. Now, there is a great gospel hymn. It's actually in our Trinity hymnal. I don't know if we've sung it here. When the roll is called up yonder. And it did a little study. It was actually written in 1893. And that's the same year that Dorothy Parker was born, the one who wanted that epitaph, "Excuse My Dust." This was a gospel hymn that was written. And listen to just one verse. It gives us a glorious hope in Christ. On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You know, that's a song, a hymn, one of many, that we can sing with faith and hope. Hope because of Christ's death for our sins, hope because of his gospel promise of a glorious resurrection bodies for those who know they're sinners, and yet sinners saved by grace through faith. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you give us strength to endure here and now, even with these frail, temporal, natural bodies. Still, we are created in your image, Father, to serve you, to worship you, to bear witness to Christ. But Lord God, we pray that there would be a holy longing in our hearts, not just for a glorious resurrection body, but may there be that holy longing to be at home with you, Lord, where there is no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, where there will only be rejoicing in the redemption that is ours in Christ. Lord, may we be found ready for that day, but we pray as well that you would be pleased to use us to tell others about that glorious gospel hope in Christ. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.